in Christ through the Red Sea. This question here, how many here had or even have today the blessing of being raised by Christian parents who taught you and talked with you about the Word of God? How many had that blessing? How many of you had the blessing of attending Sunday school and or Bible classes as a child, hearing the Scriptures from your youth? And I raise my hand with you. The Lord blessed me with that as well. And so I trust that many of you know well this account of the Red Sea crossing. That you know how God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians by parting the Red Sea. And how they walked through on dry ground. And how the Egyptian army then what? Pursued them, right? And how when his people were safely on the other shore, he brought the waters back down upon their enemy, drowning them and saving his people. Even unbelievers who know little of the Bible, if you ask them who Moses is, what Moses did, many would readily say, oh yeah, Moses, the guy who parted the Red Sea, right? And you know, we might take that phrase and say, Moses, the guy who parted the Red Sea, and be tempted to be very critical of that. I was thinking about that. While we may quickly criticize that, knowing Moses was what? Simply an instrument of God, that it was God's power, God's provision, that part of the Red Sea. Let's be careful not to be too critical, but even turn that into an opportunity to share Christ, the gospel, because while it was the power of God, it was his breath that brings this strong east wind we're going to see, Moses is a type, a picture of whom? Of Christ. Of Christ. And Christ dividing the Red Sea and us walking through the sea in Christ is a glorious gospel picture that we're going to be talking about here today. But today we come to this account, the biblical account, mind you. There's lots of things out there that Hollywood has painted and stories that have detracted from this. But this is the biblical account of this great event, the Red Sea crossing. And as I've been studying this afresh, and God has been showing me much more here than I learned as a child, gospel truths that I need to see more of here, I pray that the Lord will allow you to see these things with me as well. That as we just sang, we'll see more of Christ here, his sufficiency, and be brought to faith in him or be renewed in our faith in him this morning and encouraged to walk, to live in him more and more. So to that end, let us approach the Word of God this morning. Now remember where we left off last week, we kind of stopped halfway through the story, so don't forget where we were, where the Israelites were last week. Remember the Israelites here were in such a vulnerable position with the Egyptian army, that great army no one on earth could defeat at the time, coming after them, pursuing them, and then what's at their backs? The Red Sea. They were left, they thought, with only two choices. But were they? As we saw in their response last week, you know, as they had their eyes on their circumstances, on themselves, were they left with the choice of either surrendering to the army, you know, waving the white flag, saying, okay, okay, we give up, we'll come back with you and be your slaves again, or die in the Red Sea, drown themselves? Was that their only options, or was there another way? A way through the sea, a way of escape that the Lord would provide for them, and they just needed, remember last week, verse 13, to not fear, to stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he would accomplish for them, and then be empowered to walk through the sea to the other side. May the Lord help us to take this old covenant picture and see it with spiritual eyes, to see the gospel realities behind this, to see our deliverance in Christ, and then walk by faith in obedience to him and experience the same victory they experienced here in type. Let's take this passage in sections this morning. We'll begin by reading verses 15 through 20. So let's pick it up again with verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." The angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Number one, tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. The Israelites here are being called to see beyond the chariots of Egypt, to see beyond the waters of the Red Sea, and instead see the faithfulness of God and walk by faith and not by sight. The Lord's instructions to them are simply, verse 15, he says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Why are you so upset? Why are you so fearful? Trust me and go forward." Go forward into what exactly, Lord? Into the sea. Lord, can you wait until we build some boats or something? Or maybe try to construct a bridge? No. Go forward. Trust me to provide the way of escape. How often do we get tempted to not follow God's word until it makes sense to us? Until we can touch and feel the way of escape. Okay, now I can see it, now I'll go. Right? How often are we tempted with that? Until we can see how it's all going to work out in our circumstances, then we'll obey you, Lord. Then we'll step forward in faith. No. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. We need to see with spiritual eyes the promises of God, the provision of God that we have, the presence of God that goes with us, and trust him and obey. That he will not fail us. He will not fail his word. Look at what Hebrews 11:29 says about this event. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, they were to start walking. How? How? How can they? How can we just start doing something that in ourselves we have no power to do? Pass through the Red Sea, Lord? Well, they were as powerless to do that as I am in my own strength to overcome my besetting sins. To just say no to my impatience. You know, just say no to my anxiety. Just say no to sinning in my anger or to resentment or any other powerful temptation that we struggle with. We can't do it. Right? We've tried. And we failed time after time after time. So how do we do it? How were they to do this? Number two, As for you, Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. I've learned to see this here as a powerful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a powerful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Because the sea represents something in Scripture. The sea represents something that separates us from a holy God, that keeps us from God if we are without a deliverer. Think for a moment with me of how the Apostle John in Revelation 4 was given a glorious vision of the heavenly throne room of God. Look at what he saw here. He said, he writes, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns upon on their heads. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal." This is a vision John was given of the throne room of God. And he tries to describe the glorious things he sees in earthly language. And how do you do that? Well, the best we can do is to say it's like this, or it's like that, right? Images to help us picture God's glory and authority and majesty and power. As Bible scholars have called this in Revelation 4, this is an archetypal sanctuary. An archetypal sanctuary, the true heavenly sanctuary or temple upon which the earthly temple was based. And so there's the Holy of Holies, where God is present. There's a lampstand with seven lamps of fire, which represent the Spirit of God. There are worshipers around him, ruling with him. 24 elders, which represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of Christ, the Old Covenant and New Covenant people of God as one. All clothed in what? In white garments. Why white garments? The righteousness of Christ imputed, credited to them by faith. But verse 6 says, before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. Many scholars see this as picturing God's holy judgment, that like glass, like crystal, he sees through all the pretenses and judges with a holy judgment. And so there is this sea that is before him. A sea of judgment that one must pass through to approach him, this holy God, who is like jasper stone, like sardius in appearance, from whose throne comes lightning and thunder, who is to be feared and reverenced and trusted, not trifled with. And what happens? What happens when sinners approach this holy God, unmediated by a sufficient substitute, a sufficient mediator? Well, they are consumed in his holy wrath, which later in Revelation is pictured as what? A lake. A lake of fire. The lake of his judgment. Later in Revelation 15, this same sea of glass is seen by John to be mingled with fire. Revelation 15, verse 2, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire." Why? Because there the bowl judgments of God's wrath are about to be poured out upon a sinful world. So what does the sea here in the archetypal temple, the heavenly temple, what does that correspond to in the earthly temple? The huge bronze laver of water, in which the priest who entered into the service of God there in the temple had to be baptized in, had to pass through. So we see this, that this sea is either a consuming fire for those who are still in their sins and under God's holy wrath, or he provides a way through it, through the work of a sufficient mediator. Verse 16 in our text, "As for you, Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land." Moses is a type of Christ. And the Red Sea, a type of God's holy judgment before him through which sinners must pass to approach him. And either be brought through it safely by a sufficient mediator or be consumed in it by his holy wrath. And on behalf of his people here, the Israelites, God says to Moses, make a way through. Take your staff, stretch out your hand, and divide the water, divide the sea, that they may walk through it on dry ground. Just as he said to Christ, on behalf of all his people, make a way through. Take up your cross, stretch out your hands upon it, and divide the sea of my wrath for them. Die on that cross as my holy wrath is poured out upon you and satisfied on their behalf. And then be raised from the dead, that they may be risen, that they may be brought out of the sea of my wrath into new life, eternal life with me. Do you see it here? Do you see the picture? We are given here a great old covenant picture of the way of deliverance that has been made for us through the blood and righteousness of Christ. I'm just seeing this more and more, even as I'm reading through the Psalms, how often this event, the Red Sea crossing, is referred to as the great deliverance of God's people. As we believe in Christ, as we see his cross, his hand stretched out in agony and death in our place, as we see his resurrection and trust in him, we are then delivered from the wrath of God that we deserve, brought through, and then welcomed, clothed in white garments on the other side, given new life so that we can then walk in newness of life. And what's the ultimate purpose of all this? What's the ultimate purpose, both in the type and in the reality of the gospel of Christ? It's the glory of God. It's the glory of God. God being honored, just as we see here in Exodus. Number three, I will be honored. And it's repeated, I will be honored. Verse 17, as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. Twice God says that he will get the glory, the honor through this over Pharaoh and his army. Pharaoh representing whom, remember? Satan, who brought the human race under the slavery of sin and death. But God in his mercy had a redemptive plan. Look at Hebrews 2 verse 14, referring to Christ in his coming. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that what? That through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Exodus chapter 14 pictures this for us. This way of deliverance that Christ made for all who are by faith in him. This way through the sea of God's wrath. This was not only the way of deliverance for us, Christian. This was also the way of destruction for Satan and his servants, rendered powerless. God will be honored. God will be honored in both salvation and in judgment. May you see it and believe. Trust in Christ. Escape the wrath that your sins, your rebellion deserves, and follow him into new life, eternal life, under his protection and blessing. Look at verse 19. His protection and blessing. The angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. Number four, angel of God going behind them, the pillar of cloud standing behind them. Most seem to agree that the angel of God here is a pre-incarnate appearance and ministry of Christ. Christ with them in the wilderness, remember, 1 Corinthians 10. Christ standing between Pharaoh's chariots and his own people. Christ who was with his people, ministering to them all the way through the wilderness. And the pillar, remember we talked about this in chapter 13, the pillar that was cloud by day and fire by night. We talked about it represents the constant presence and leading of the Holy Spirit with his people. So again, we see even the Trinity at work in Exodus 14. Let's see the picture that's here for our encouragement. Christ's provision of deliverance for his people ensures, just as it ensured here, that his entire flock, every last one, will be saved. Not one will be lost. Not one is going to be left behind for Pharaoh, for Satan to reclaim and recapture and re-enslave. And the Holy Spirit will make sure of it, right? Christ standing between us and Satan. The Holy Spirit as a cloud blocking Satan's path until all of his people have entered safely in. Isn't that great encouragement? Verse 20. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was a cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Let's see the spiritual reality of this described by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5. The spiritual reality pictured here that there are really, just like Revelation describes, there are only really two people in this world. Children of darkness, right, which is where we all are naturally in our sin. And children of light by the saving grace of God. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us light so that we can see. So we can see spiritual things. So we can see God's provision and trust in Christ. Truths that we naturally cannot see, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That naturally cannot be understood by those still in darkness, spiritually speaking. Those still in sin and unbelief. Still in rebellion against God. Look what Paul says here in Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 11, speaking to believers in Christ. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. By grace, Christian, you're children of the light. Redeemed by God's grace out of the darkness of the dominion of sin. See the picture here? Christ, by his Spirit within you, standing between you and the world. So what's the command, Paul says? Walk as children of light. Live like it. Learn what is pleasing to him. Does that summarize so much of the Christian life? Learning what is pleasing to my Lord. See the deeds of darkness for what they are. What does he call the deeds of darkness? Unfruitful. They're unfruitful. Don't give yourselves to them. Do not participate in them. Bear the fruit. I thought this is interesting. The qualities of the children of light are called fruit, right? And the things of darkness are called deeds. There's a picture there, right? The fruit is produced, not by us, it's produced by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit living and working through us and in us, right? The fruit, instead of the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And when we're tempted with that, we're tempted with those unfruitful deeds of darkness, we can remember this picture here in verses 19 and 20, of Christ standing behind us on our behalf, protecting us, providing for us everything we need, everything for our good, and trust him. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. Here we see pictured the effect of Jesus' substitutionary work for his people. a strong east wind, which powerfully provided a safe passage through the sea, deliverance from our enemies, and the beginning of a new creation. The beginning of a new creation, a new journey as his people. As we've seen before in Exodus, there are parallels here to God's original work of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. Here, did you see it? The strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. What's that remind you of? Day 2 and day 3 of creation week. The division of the water, day 2, and the creation of dry land, day 3. Again, showing us how what we see here with Israel is the story of a new creation of a people for his praise and glory, pointing ahead to its fulfillment in Christ. In fact, the word for dry land here is the same word used in Genesis 1:9 for the creation of dry land that followed the dividing of the water, the dry land upon which the first man and woman, a new creation, would walk. So this is a powerful picture again of new life in Christ. Christ making a way for sinners to become new creations in him through his perfect work. So picture this. Picture this. Being a new creation in Christ is like walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. Walking out of our old life, dominated by sin, a slave of sin, into a new life where we become joyful, willing slaves of righteousness. A new life of peace and blessing under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He made the way through the sea for us. Verse 22. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Were like a wall to them. The Hebrew word for wall means security, means protection. This word was used for thick fortified walls around an ancient city. So again, picture this. The water that was once so threatening, the power and justice of God that once stood against us, condemned us as sinners before him. Now that same water, through Christ, through the cross, for all who trust in him, that same power and justice of God is now our protection. Like walls around us. Because we are in Christ. Because he bore our punishment on the cross and we bear his righteousness, we are now protected, safe. God is now what? For us. Not against us, as we deserve. All because of Christ. What a great picture verse 22 is to keep in mind as we pray. Walls of water protected, dry ground, safely to the other side. It's a great picture to keep in mind as you face trials and temptations, fear, discouragement, as you're tempted to despair. Listen again to Peter's words that we quoted last week in our declaration of grace. These verses came to mind as I was thinking about this picture in verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Look at this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And the next verse, here it is, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Is there anything more secure than this? Do we have, Christian, any reason to despair? No. Peter goes on there to talk about the believer in Christ rejoicing because of this in the midst of various trials. As we keep our eyes on Christ, Peter says, whom we love. And finally, number 6. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, the same sea through which he delivered his people. Look at verse 23. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The same power and justice of God, the same walls of water that protected Israel, the same God who delivered Israel, now falls upon Egypt in judgment. This event in Exodus 14 is another foreshadowing of the final day of the Lord, the final day of judgment. When Satan and those under his dominion, as they come into the sea of God's wrath, pursuing his people, as they approach a holy God without a sufficient mediator, for them, that sea becomes a lake of fire, a lake of judgment. Notice that when God instructs Moses in verse 26 to stretch out his hand over the sea again, he says nothing about a staff. It's not there as it was before, because there's no cross to plead for those who drive the chariots. No cross to plead for those who take their orders from Satan, from the dominion of sin, of self-trust, of self-righteousness. And here, in the destruction of the Egyptians in the sea, here, Christian, we are given a picture, a graphic picture, that we need to keep before us. As we live with, as we work with, as we spend time with unbelievers, those who are not followers of Christ, that we might see their end without Christ and point them to him while it is still day. Talk with them about him, about Christ. Show them by our lives. Give them God's word of what a living relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. That before that end comes, God might open their eyes and they might call upon him and be saved. Verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And look at this again, get this picture in mind. We're supposed to picture this. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Can we see ourselves here, Christian? In our own Christian lives? In our own deliverance in Christ from temptations, from sins that once dominated us, that once enslaved us? Because you know, sometimes we can forget, can't we? Sometimes we can fall back into struggling with sin in the midst of trials and temptations. We can get our eyes off of Christ. We can lose sight of the way of escape that he has promised us and provided for us, of our new life in Christ, that our old enemy lies dead on the shore. And so with that in mind, let's turn to a verse that John read earlier. In 1 Corinthians 10, it talked about connecting these things. Let's connect these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The last verse that John read there. Again, 1 Corinthians 10 is such an important passage, a biblical interpretation of the Red Sea crossing and the wilderness journey. And the last verse of that passage, this is a verse that we quote often, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13. But have you ever seen it in light of the Red Sea crossing? Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Have you ever wondered, especially in the midst of a time of great trial and temptation, where's the way of escape? Where's the way of escape through this? How in the world am I supposed to be able to endure to get through this trial, this temptation? Where's the way of escape from the bitterness that I feel from past hurts? Where's the way of escape from this envy of what others have and I don't have? This critical spirit that I have towards others, I just keep saying critical things. This anxiety that comes upon me when I go to bed at night, where's the way of escape from that? This getting so upset with politics or, you know, with my sports team losing, this yelling at my kids or saying hurtful words to my spouse, where's the way of escape from these sins, these besetting sins in my life? Well, what way of escape is Paul talking about here? For the believer in Christ. What way of escape has God provided? Let's see this verse in context. Look up to verses 1 and 2 again here in 1 Corinthians 10. Look at the context. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren." What's he bringing their minds back to? The Red Sea. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Just as the old covenant people of God were delivered from Pharaoh, in Moses, under the cloud and through the sea, we as his new covenant people are delivered from Satan, from sin's dominion over us in Christ, by his Spirit, through his cross. His cross, which divided the sea of God's wrath, that we could come to him on dry ground. Just as they were given a new identity in Moses, under the cloud and through the sea, we have a new identity in Christ, by his Spirit through the cross. Just as they became a new creation in Moses, under the cloud and through the sea, we become a new creation in Christ. By his Spirit, through the cross. So, Christian, it's true. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also through the sea, through the cross, so that you will be able to endure it. So the way of escape from temptation, from besetting sins, is pictured for us in Exodus 14. The way of escape that God made for Israel through Moses, which is with his hand stretched out over the sea, pictures the way of escape that God made for us through Christ when his hands were stretched out across the sea of God's wrath on our behalf. So back to Exodus 14. Let's see that last verse one more time. Before we close, verse 31. What do we do with this? What do we do with this way of escape that the Lord has provided for us in Christ? Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at verse 31. When Israel saw, we need to first see the great work of salvation that Christ has accomplished for us on our behalf. to see it, just like the Israelites there in that day saw God's deliverance through the sea, so that we might fear the Lord. Notice, the people feared the Lord. And then third, believe. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Moses, the old covenant mediator, a type of Christ, the perfect, eternal, new covenant mediator between God and man. So, see, fear, and believe. Okay, last week we saw, do not fear, stand still, and see. Here on the other side of the Red Sea, delivered through it, see, fear, and believe. See. See with spiritual eyes. See the spiritual reality of who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you and what he has delivered you from. Think about that. See what Christ has delivered you from, just like they saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Count that as your sins, as the dominion of sin over you. It's dead. It's gone. No longer a slave to sin. And see what he's delivered you for, as their new purpose in the wilderness lay before them, right? On the way to the promised land. To be his people, to proclaim his salvation before the world. So first we need to see the gospel. Secondly, we need to fear. We need to fear the Lord and him only. Right? We talked about that last week. Fear God, and you'll have nothing else, no one else to fear. Fear the Lord. Fear displeasing him. Fear dishonoring him. Fear also in the sense of worshiping him, because I'm so thankful for his grace and his kindness towards me. And then believe. Believe. Believe by reading his word. Believe its promises are yours in Christ. Believe by leaning not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledging him, and he will direct your paths. Because Christ has already made thee a way of escape from my temptations through his finished work on the cross in my place. The way of escape from temptation is seeing what Christ has done for me in this old covenant picture, this deliverance through the sea. In myself, right? Think of where they were before this. In myself, where would I be? Hopelessly cornered by Satan. No way out but slavery to sin and death, or, you know, just give up. You know, judgment before God. No strength of my own to defeat Satan's purpose of keeping me in bondage. But then seeing God's way of escape for me in Christ. Christ stretching out his hands on the cross, making a way for me on dry ground through the waters of God's wrath. That in Christ there is now no condemnation. That in Christ God is now for me, protecting me, working in all my trials for my good. Nothing able to separate me from from his love and his presence. I need to see that the power of the cross has made a way of deliverance for me. I need to see myself in Christ, a partaker with him in his death and resurrection, counting those old temptations as having been drowned, powerless over me, no longer able to bind me. Romans chapter 6, I need to count myself as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. So I no longer need what those sins once gave me, temporary satisfaction, because I now have Christ, who is my true and lasting satisfaction. He's everything I need. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this great work of salvation, which you and your mercy accomplished for your old covenant people in type, and for your new covenant people in reality forever, through our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would assist us now as we again remember him in his suffering and death for us through this precious sacrament you've given us. Help us to even do so more so in spirit and in truth as we now see more fullness of this in this great picture of the Red Sea crossing and who Christ is and what he's done for us and who we are and what's happened to our enemy and our new life in you. Father, bring all this together as we worship and draw near to our Lord, that we might live by faith and not by sight, that we might be your people for your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.